to the same school Eminem went to, but I graduated. And then went to Michigan State. Ended up back in Kentucky. I see Chuck and Susan Grimm back there, and they can testify. I was the minister of music and youth at Ashland Avenue Baptist Church in the 1980s. While there, finished up my bachelor's and did a master's in Greek actually at the University of Kentucky. And then I went to seminary, came back to Ashland Avenue as pastor in 1990. So I pastored three churches, and all of them were, in a sense, revitalization stories of one kind or another. They weren't First Baptist Church in Marion, Arkansas, where I pastored while I was in seminary. It was, little church. We saw more people baptized in my first 8 months there than at the church of baptized in the previous 10 years. And it was just a really wonderful work of God. When I came back to Ashland Avenue as pastor, I was 30 years old, and my two predecessors had served for a combined 73 years. I was only the third pastor in 73 years. And it wasn't a dead church, but it was a very gray church by that point. That's sort of the downside of long tenured pastors is. And especially the 3 years I was gone in seminary, a lot of the young families had left. And so I came back to a very great congregation and really I had to work hard to sort of turn it around. It was heavily legalistic. And there was a revitalization work involved there. When I left Ashland Avenue in 1997 to go to Southern Seminary, the thing about that was I got to be interim pastors, and it put me in a lot of different churches. I saw a lot of different churches and the way they were doing things. I was interim at Central Baptist in Winchester, at Fairdale in Fairdale, places like that, some out of the state. And then for 3 years, I preached at Hy-Vee Baptist in Louisville along with Kevin Ezell. While he started their East Campus, I preached the 11 o'clock service at Highview. 2003, Buck Run said, "We'll let you do both." I didn't feel led to leave Southern, but I really missed pastoring. You know, it's just a very different thing walking through life with the same people and being an interim or, you know, going somewhere different every week. I missed preaching to the same people, walking through life with the same people. And so when Buck Run said, "We'll let you do both," I was happy to do that. And went there. Buck Run is an interesting story. It was founded in 1818. I became pastor there in 2003. I'll tell you something. All the growth at Buck Run happened under their first two pastors and their last two. And the four of us have been at Buck Run for a combined about 75 years. And between us are 74 other pastors. And I can just tell you, not a whole lot of church growth happened during that time. So my predecessor, Bob Jackson, was there two different times for a total of 20 years. And I succeeded Bob's second tenure there. And I've been there since 2003. And remarkable growth has taken place. We've moved to a completely new campus. 97 acres. The Lord has grown it. The kind of revitalization I did, Buck Run was by no means a dead church when I went there. In fact, my predecessor's grandson was in my first session in here. Bob Jackson was a phenomenal pastor, my predecessor at Buck Run. He was the kind of guy that if you sneezed at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, he showed up by 2:15 with a handkerchief to help. You know what I mean? He was just the consummate pastor. And I cannot tell you how many times in my first 3 years, especially, people walked in my office and they said, "You know, you're probably the best preacher we've ever had, but when it comes to pastoring, you're no Bob Jackson." And they just said it. They weren't embarrassed about it or anything, and it didn't hurt my feelings. I knew, I would just plead guilty. I'd go, "Man, I aspire to be as great a pastor as Bob Jackson." Now, I will tell you a couple of things. One is, I knew if I did my job right, one day they'd look at somebody in the eye and go, you know what, we like you a lot, but you're no Herschel York. By the way, he's sitting back there in the back corner. Mm-hmm. Buck Run has already called my successor. I'm going to step down by January 24, and Chris Parrish is going to get to hear somebody say, you're no Herschel York. It's just the way it works, you know, right? There's no other way around it. People get attached to a pastor, and it's sort of like good or bad, you know? I mean, it was funny. Is I got one, the only guy in our whole church, by the way, when the church voted to call Chris as my successor, there were only two negative votes. And one of them comes up to me every week and says, I don't know what we're going to do after you're gone. Here's the thing. He didn't even like me for my first 15 years. I'm not making that up. But now he's the guy I said, I don't know what we're going to do when you're gone. So a lot of pastoring is just putting in your time. I mean, seriously, it's just showing up, loving people, and then this other thing that I'm going to talk to you about. And the other thing I would tell you about Buck Run when I went there, it was sort of the Ashland Avenue and Buck Run are two radically different experiences. When I went to Ashland Avenue, this was a church that was incredibly word-centered, very theologically oriented, but I would say, I don't think I'm exaggerating things to say, it was really legalistic. I had to sort of lead them. It's the only church I ever pastored. You know, I had to lead them to the left a bit, you know? When I went to Buck Run, Bob Jackson really had trained their hearts. They loved missions. They had started the Romanian American Mission. 400 churches have been planted out of the Romanian American Mission that started at Buck Run. That's remarkable. But people were praying healing in the atonement. Somebody had a cold, they'd be saying, now we know this isn't the will of God that they have a cold, you know, Jesus died to heal us. And you hear stuff like that. When the Pope died, Bob had dedicated a whole edition of Buck Run's weekly paper to mourning the Pope and talking about what a great man of God he was. Well, you know, I'm Baptist through and through. I'd see that. That was really strange to me. You know, I just went to a place that had a really heart for the gospel, but wasn't very theological. In my very first meeting with the deacons, one particular deacon asked me how I would handle it if a young lady in the church came to me and said, I feel called to be a pastor. And he also asked my position on homosexuality and ended up leaving because of my position on both of those things. And so this sort of tells you, Paul Simmons, the professor that Roy Honeycutt, when he was president at Southern, he fired Paul Simmons for showing a pornographic video in his class. Paul Simmons was twice the interim pastor at Buck Run. So the fact is that my point is they didn't know a whole lot. And so I go there. In fact, a friend of mine, Chuck and Susan, know Bob Johnson, a friend of mine in Lexington. He and his family started visiting Buck Run in 2004 when I was first there, and I told him, I said, don't come. I said, don't come. I said, what I'm going to have to do here is so basic and elementary, you won't enjoy it. And that was exactly what I had to do. I had to really start line upon line, precept upon precept. My encouragement to you, though, is that it really is the Word of God that God blesses. There's no shortcut. I want to say that there's an awful lot of things you have to do to revitalize a church. I mean, there's a lot of things. But if there are 1,000 things you have to do, 999 of them won't work without the 1,000th. And that 1,000th is preaching the word. You got to do more than merely preach the word. But if you're not preaching the word, nothing else will matter. Does that make sense? I want us to look at Ezekiel 37. I just think this is an incredible illustration that God gives of the power of his word. And I want to read this to you, and then we're just going to walk through it and see this really as a model of what God does in revitalization. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, Behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. Behold, they were very dry. And he said, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land, then you shall know that I am the Lord, I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. I never get tired of reading this passage. I want you to understand that you've got to do a lot of things other than preach. There's no question about it. But preaching for the church, preaching the Word of God, is the central act of worship, of gospel proclamation, and of spiritual formation. There is nothing in your church life as significant as what you're going to do on Sunday morning. That when the church gathers and has that unifying and collective experience of sitting under the preaching of the word, something phenomenal happens. God uses it in another way. I will tell you, frankly, I don't think I should be teaching pastoral ministry at Southern Seminary had I not led a church through COVID. I don't know what I would have to say to guys who actually have led a church through COVID had I not done so. But one of the things we learned in COVID is online and just watching is not the same as being together. Amen. I mean, we all learned that, didn't we? I mean, we did what we had to do when we had to do it. I don't regret it. I'm grateful that we had that option. I mean, let's go back 50 years, we'd have been sunk. It would have been a lot harder. But what we learned is it's not the same. And I'm confident that all of you have some people that have not come back. I've got one older guy in my church who just admits he likes watching it in his pajamas on Sunday morning. He just hadn't come back. He's doing other stuff, but he's not come back to church. And you and I know that something is lost when the people of God don't gather and sit there together, stand singing the hymns of God, sit under the preaching of the word of God, let it speak to our hearts, not just individually, but collectively. There's something significant that happens. It's great to have good music. I'm all for good music. Great to have good Sunday school. I believe in that. But the central act of Christian worship is the preaching of the word of God. That's the thing that God uses for gospel proclamation and spiritual formation in the gathered church. And this text really demonstrates that, that God takes Ezekiel out there to the scene of apparently a previous battle has been fought here. Israel has been, the armies of Israel have been wiped out, and these bleached bones remain. And God walks him out there in the middle of this valley of dead, dry bones. And I'm confident that some of you sitting here today feel like that on Sunday morning, that you are preaching in the middle of dead, dry bones. And just like, there's nothing happening here. People are just showing up. They sit in their same seats. And they're, you know, it's just the same routine. We're singing songs the same way we've always sung them. And we're listening to a sermon. We're going home. Well, understand this. The church always preaches in the context of death. Everything we do is always in the face of death because people are dead in sin. They're not just sick. They don't just need medicine. They need resurrection. Amen. They're dead in trespasses and sins. They come forth from their mother's womb speaking lies. This is what's true of every single one of us. It's not a very flattering picture. We're dead. We're dead in our desires. Paul, I'm preaching through Romans on Sunday morning. And what does Paul, he calls this body of death, this mortal body, this body of sin, he calls it. Over and over when he refers to this body, it is completely just infected and caught up in sin. People are dead in their desires, and they're dead to God. They might realize that they've got a problem, but they don't realize what they need is regeneration. People come to you, our marriage is bad, can you help our marriage? I'm struggling with anxiety, can you help me deal with my anxiety? Rarely do people come and say, man, I'm lost, I'm going to hell. Can you tell me how I can have eternal life? Usually you have to begin with what they think the problem is and move to the real problem. The problem is they're dead. And the church always preaches in the context of death. And what that means is we're not preaching hoping that busy people will listen, but trusting that dead men will come to life. That's what we're doing. It's nothing short of a miracle every time someone comes to faith in Christ. Mm-hmm. Don't ever make it anything less than that.
Yes.
It is an act of God regenerating a dead heart. And man, that's miraculous. You can't do that. I mean, God walks Ezekiel out there and he asks him the question, he says, son of man, can these bones live? And you know, boy, what would you say if God asked you that question? If God just stood you up in front of a valley of dead, dry bones and said, do you think these bones can live? You know, it's sort of like, okay, Lord, is this a trick question? Because obviously, dead bones don't live, right? Dead bones are dead. A few years ago, I got to go to Lima, Peru. I was invited by the International Mission Board to go and do a Bible study with the leadership and the American People's Missionaries group and their headquarters in Lima. Tanya went with me. And the Bible study I did for them was every morning, and I had the rest of the day free to travel around Lima and see the sites. One of the places we went was the big Catholic church, the Church of San Francisco. And it was built by when the conquistadors first got to Lima, when they founded that city, and they built this church. And it became really sort of the hub of the city. And through the years, when citizens there would die, they would bury them in the crypts and the catacombs underneath the Church of San Francisco. And through the years now, I think the tour guide said at that time there were like 78,000 people buried there. you can go down in those catacombs. You know the amazing thing? Is that some industrious person, maybe 100, 200 years ago, decided to organize the thing. And so that you can go down there and you can see, like, here's the room with all the skulls. And then here's the room with all the femurs. And here are the rib cages. And, here are the hands. And it's like, you go down there and they're lined up. And you know what? They're organized, but they're dead. Right? God didn't ask Ezekiel, hey, can you organize these dead dry bones? He's not saying, can they be organized? He's not saying, can you entertain them? What a danger here is that we think that somehow the secret to church growth is that if we can just have a better show, that if we have just the right lighting, man, I tell you what'll do it. If we can get a smoke machine, that will just bring it. Now, please hear my heart in this. I'm not against having good lighting. Buck Run has great lighting. We don't use a fog machine, but I'm not saying it's wrong. But I just know this, fog machines and good lighting never saved anybody.
Amen.
You know, I've taught at the seminary in Obomosha, Nigeria. And every day I would walk around the grounds of that seminary. It's modeled after Southern Seminary. They built it, modeled it right after Southern. So it sort of felt like I was home. But on the grounds is a statue of the first Southern Baptist missionary that went to Obomosha. And you know what he looks like? He looks like a 19th century slave-owning Southern Baptist. He's wearing a long frock coat, and he's got a bolo tie on, and he's holding a Bible. Now, this guy showed up in Nigeria to preach to Nigerians, and he owned slaves. That's messed up. And I'm going to tell you, with all of his flaws, and with as wrong-headed as that was, the Word of God was still the Word of God. I'm glad God uses broken, fragile vessels like me. I'm glad. Don't misunderstand. There's no excuse for our sin. But I will say this. If God only had perfect vessels to use, I mean, he wouldn't use any of us, right? If he had to use perfect vessels, we'd have no hope. He's not asking Ezekiel, can they be entertained? He's not asking, can they be reformed? You think you can maybe bleach the bones a little bit whiter? He's not asking, can they be convinced? He doesn't say, now Ezekiel, give them your best argument for how they need to breathe. Tell them medically what they need to do to breathe again. There's no hope for them. God's not asking Ezekiel anything. He says, can these bones live? And Ezekiel says, Lord, you know. You're the one that has the answer. If you don't want them to breathe, they're not breathing. You just leave them in their natural state, they're doing a fine job of not breathing. If you want them to breathe, they'll breathe. Lord, you know. And man, that's the answer. It's not if we perform well. It's not if we make an emotional appeal. Again, I want to be careful here. I don't want to overstate anything. I don't think you'll hear a preacher who cries more than I do. I cry at McDonald's commercials. I just cry easily. Paul knew my dad. My dad cries. And I start crying. My son Seth, he starts crying. You know, I mean, York men are just tenderhearted. I'm all for emotion, but I'll tell you this. Emotional appeals never saved anybody. I could tell a story about somebody's puppy getting hit by a truck, and I can have everybody in tears about it. But you know, that's not what saves anybody. We can preach the cross and victimize Jesus and make it sound real sad about what happened. But I'm just telling you, it's not our emotional appeal that saves anybody. It is the power of the gospel. It's not if we set the right mood. And it's not if we put on a good show. I fear sometimes that we trust too much in contextualizing the gospel. Again, I want to be careful, because I believe in contextualizing the gospel. I believe to the degree that I can, I should look like my neighbors and live where they live, identify with them as much as I can. But I know this, a church planter friend of mine went somewhere out west, and everybody told him, said, oh, they'll never listen to you if you don't wear Chacos. I'm like, really? There's the secret? That's the thing? You gotta wear Chacos? You know, I wear Cole Haans. I think they're the anointed shoe. But
amen.
But I'm going to tell you something. Nobody gets saved because of my Cole Haans. We need to do everything we can to remove any obstacles to the gospel. I believe in it wholeheartedly. But I'm just telling you, the key is none of those things. The key is the command that God told Ezekiel, call on the dead to hear. He told Ezekiel to command them to do something that they cannot themselves do. What a foolish command. Hey, you dead bones, listen to what I've got to say. They don't even have ears. And yet when he obeys and he begins to preach, something radical happens. What is it that he is to preach? He says, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. The what of our preaching, the content of our preaching, is the word of the Lord. You need to focus on the truth of the word of God. There are a lot of helpful things out there. There are books that help people with their marriages. There are books that help people with their anxieties. We can turn our pulpits into these therapeutic centers that are helping people navigate the difficulties of life. And that just means they'll go to hell with sound mental health. God did not call us to be therapists in the pulpit. He called us to be proclaimers of his word. He says, preach the word of the Lord. And the effect of that preaching, breath will enter you and you shall live. It's through the proclamation of the word of God. That's what God uses. And the purpose is that you shall know that I am the Lord. Listen, I learned some time ago that a lot of my praying was sort of wrong praying. Now, I'll be the first to say, praying badly is still better than not praying. But I used to pray things like, Lord, would you help me be a better preacher? Lord, would you help me turn this church around? Lord, would you just help us reach more people? Would you help our church grow? None of those things are bad prayers. But I came to the place where I just really began to study, what is the ministry of the Holy Spirit? You know what the ministry of the Holy Spirit is? It's to exalt Jesus Christ. And it occurred to me that the Holy Spirit really is not interested in how good a preacher I am. And he's really not interested in how many people are on the roll at Buck Run. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I began to pray, Lord, would you just allow me to exalt Jesus? It's the one prayer the Holy Spirit never says no to. I mean, can you even imagine praying that and God saying, no, I'm not going to let you exalt my son? Makes no sense. Now, he may do it in a way unexpected to you. It might not be the path you intended to take. It might be very different from what you thought it would mean. But if you really make it your passionate plea for God to use you and your church to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, and that becomes your single focus, he'll always say yes to that.
Amen.
Because that's when the Holy Spirit says, is that what you want? Because if that's what you want, I'll let you do that. I will let you bring glory to the Son, because that is my main ministry. And when you do that, there is a power unleashed in your prayer life, in your preaching, in your marriage, in every aspect of your life, when it becomes your greatest desire just to bring glory to Jesus. It overrides and overwhelms everything else. And it is precisely this that Ezekiel knows, that this whole operation depends on the Lord. And the whole purpose of that preaching to those dead, dry bones is that you shall know that I am the Lord. See, the gospel is always good news in a graveyard. We think about that on Easter, but it's true 365 days of the year. The gospel begins with a resurrection, and man, it's leading us to another resurrection. And between those resurrections, we get to proclaim the good news in a graveyard. And sometimes we worry, but man, you just don't know how hard it is where I am. You just don't know, man, there's just a spiritual dryness. Exactly. That's the point. And if you face opposition, take heart. The rattling of dry bones is often just, it's the sound of resistance. But it means that the bones are starting to come together. Don't be afraid. I just found out, we're get this, at Buck Run now, we're in Frankfort. They destroyed the convention center. So our sanctuary is the largest auditorium in Frankfort. And people want to use our sanctuary and stuff. We try and be good neighbors. We let the high school use it. We let the school system. The Kentucky State Troopers have their graduation in our building now. We've known all along something's going to come, right? And Saturday, we're doing a thing. We do a thing every so many months called Serve Frankfort, where we just do projects around Frankfort. And one of the things we do is we fix up local schools. I mean, this year, I don't know how, Chris, I don't know if you know how many backpacks we gave schools. We provide supplies for kids, you know, that can't afford it. We do everything we can just to keep those lines of communication and blessing open to our neighbors. Still not good enough. Saturday we're going to do Serve Frankfort. We want to do stuff at local schools. And today we were told, oh, no, we don't want you doing that. Now, they won't come around and say why, but I think I know why. Don't you think you know why? That's okay. When I hear that kind of resistance, I get excited, because this is when God does his best work. At Buck Run, this is another discussion, but I don't believe in open communion. I believe the Baptist Faith and Message teaches against open communion. It defines baptism. And then it says that baptism is prerequisite to the privileges of membership, including the Lord's Supper. And that's the way we practice it. And I always fence the table. Before we observe the Lord's Supper, I always explain who should and who should not partake. On a particular Sunday, there was a woman there in our church that came with her sister. And this woman, the sister was a member of our church, faithful member, but she brought her sister with her that day, who happened to be a lesbian. And as I explained who should and should not partake, it dawned on her that I was telling her she couldn't partake. And she looked at her sister, who was a member, and she said, "Is he saying I can't take the Lord's Supper?" And I've forever been grateful that her sister had the integrity and the courage to say to her, "That's exactly what he's saying." Oh, if she had said, "Oh, don't worry about it, just go ahead, don't worry about it," a great blessing would have been lost. Because sure enough, the next day, the woman wanted an appointment with me, and she wanted to come talk to me about why she couldn't take the Lord's Supper. And this didn't upset me. I didn't have any fear or fright about this. This gives me a conversation with this lady that I otherwise would not get, and I'm happy to have this conversation. And she came into my office, and she said, "If I understand correctly, you said I couldn't take the Lord's Supper." She says, "Is that because I'm a lesbian?" And I said, No, ma'am, absolutely not. I said, you've got a much bigger problem than the fact that you're a lesbian. I just got Rebecca, and she said, well, what's my problem? I said, you're going to hell. I said, I could convince you to be straight as an arrow, and you could leave this room and still go to hell. And I've not done you any favors. I said, what you need is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. She said, well, how do I have that? And I just walked through the gospel. I made it clear. I said, no, make no mistake. I said, if you put your faith and trust in Christ and receive him as Lord, he's got something to say about your sexuality. But that's not your issue. Your issue is one of lordship. And you need to repent and put your faith and trust in Christ. Man, with tears streaming down her face, she said, this is exactly what I've been needing my whole life. And she prayed to receive Christ, picked up the phone and called her partner of 24 years and said, I need to tell you, I have fallen in love with a man.
Glory.
And his name is Jesus.
Amen.
You see, when you hear bones rattling together, it's a messy business. Can you imagine Ezekiel looking at this and bones start gathering and then sinew on the bones and then skin, but you still just got dead bodies. And then you've gone from dry bones to dead bodies, but there's still no breath in them until God says to him, son of man, prophesy to the breath to enter in. Man, and that's when regeneration occurs. That's when the Lord does his great work. God uses the preaching of Christ his son to turn dead bones into a living army. Man, this is the joy of being a pastor. I stand up on Sunday morning and I look out into that congregation and I know everybody's stories. I know the same-sex attracted people in our church. I know the people that were into a life of whoredom and drugs. We've got members of our church that I and others led to Christ while they were in prison and in jail. I could tell you story after story after story. Incredible story about a Honduran couple in our church that was led to Christ because three men robbed them, shot him in the gut, gang raped her, and the women in our church ministering to them changed their lives. And they came to faith in Christ. And man, I don't know how many people have come to know the Lord because of their witness. They're there every Sunday. It's the gospel gets you into messy, messy situations. And if you're not in messy situations, maybe you're not preaching the gospel. When you preach and those bones start rattling and sinew and muscle begins to come on the bones and then skin, it's a messy thing until finally the breath of God enters them. And God makes the dead live. And God alone. That's not you, preacher. That's not you. Now, God does it through his word. And he does it through preaching. But he always does it to his glory. And when you begin to make that the passion, all right, Lord, I don't need to be written up in some Southern Baptist magazine about turnaround churches. I don't need anybody else to even notice what's going on here in my little corner of Kentucky. I just need you to have the glory you deserve. And Lord, I'm asking you to help me preach the word as well as I can preach it. Listen, there's this beautiful balance that we have to strike in knowing that it's God and God alone and his word alone that he uses to save souls. But he is worth our very best efforts. But I dare not stand up in that pulpit and preach without being intimate with my text, without allowing this word to just saturate my own heart and my life. I want to be so completely filled with that text and with the Holy Spirit when I stand to preach that, I mean, I just can't wait. And that there's a joy on me. I want that to be true. But I'll tell you this. I've seen it happen both ways. There have been times I've stepped out of the pulpit with this overwhelming sense of complete and utter failure. And God did something remarkable. He made connection. People come up to me after, tears in their eyes, "Pastor, as you were preaching, the Lord showed me," and then they tell me what God showed them, and I can't see any connection whatsoever, anything I said. Have you had that experience? Aren't you glad that the Holy Spirit does stuff with the Word of God you couldn't plan on? But I've had the other experience too, where I went, "I think that certainly went well." And then at lunchtime they said, "Boy, you just couldn't get it today." You just never really seemed in your groove. I sort of thought it went well. "Really? You did?" Oh. And Tanya's real sweet. She always says something like, "You know, for anybody else that would be really good, but it's just, I know what you're capable of. You weren't anywhere near it." You know, both things are true. And I've just learned, man, do it as unto the Lord. Amen. Do it like you're preaching it to Jesus. And other people are overhearing. And when you do it for Him, for His glory, and just leave the results to Him, but there's a passion in you, there's a joy in you as you preach it, man, God is glorified and the Holy Spirit begins to bring those bones. They don't need more organization. They don't need more bleach on the bone. They don't need reformation. They need the Word of God to be preached. And if you do not preach the Word, you really don't need anything else. I know sometimes we think, "Boy, if I just had a better building." But you know, if you don't preach the Word, you don't need a building. And the truth is, you're not preaching the Word, they don't need you. You don't need a preacher. And the reality is, if you're not preaching the Word, you don't really need the Lord. And there are a lot of churches where they're showing up and they're singing some songs that they've always sung, and they're hearing somebody talk out of a book they've always read, but God is nowhere near the place.
Amen.
And if, you know, the thing is that if you really aren't preaching the Word, you're not even doing as well as the local Rotary Club, because at least they have standards of membership. We don't even have that. If I don't preach the gospel, woe unto me, Paul said. But man, when you are saturated with the Word of God, the Spirit of God, you get up and you say, "Okay, I'm not an expert on organization. I'm sure there are a lot of things our church needs to do differently, and we're going to work on those. But the one thing I am going to make sure happens in this church every week is that the Word of God is preached from this pulpit." I think you see these three immutable truths of God. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. God said, Ezekiel, when you preach the dead dry bones, and I put the breath in them, these three things will be true. You'll know that I am the Lord, that I have spoken. Why do we speak? Because God has spoken. If God hasn't spoken, I need not say anything. And may I just say, keep other stuff out of, you've got your own pet peeves and you've got your own politics and you've been watching MSNBC or Fox News or whatever it is you're filling your heart and mind with, keep that out of your preaching. Preach the Word.
Amen.
If you can't say, "Thus saith the Lord," forgive me for my King James English, I've not preached out of King James for 30 years, but I grew up on it and it still comes out of the way I learned it as a child. And just like Nicodemus, like Jesus said to Nicodemus, the wind bloweth where it listeth, right? It blows where it wants. You don't know where it's coming from. You don't know where it's going, but you sure see the effects when it blows. You know, I am the Lord. I have spoken. I will do it. That's the hope we have, man. that when we preach the word, things change. God changes lives. That's our hope. You know, it gets down to one simple truth. Either we preach to the dead dry bones or we join them. Let's preach the word so that the Lord Jesus receives the glory due his name.